Our God and our Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord God, that you have gathered us together once again at this point of the week to just come together in fellowship with each other and to hear from you in your word, O God, in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord God, that as you open your word to us and as you illuminate your word to us, God, that we would receive teaching, that we would receive instruction, that we would receive in-depth understanding of what you are speaking to us, O God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, let your word illuminate in our hearts, O God. Let it be rightly divided and deciphered in our souls, O God, that we may carry it with us, O God, in the name of Jesus, that we would be ordered, that our steps would be ordered by it, O God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for everyone who is here today, God, that your word, Father God, would change their hearts and penetrate their lives in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Amen. And amen. Thank God for all of you for being here this evening. Thank God for my wife and our first lady, Felicia, who is always by my side, my partner in life and partner in ministry. Indeed, a blessing to have her with me and to have you all here with us. Amen. We're going to continue, more so as a follow-up of our message on Sunday, in discussing our relationship with God in the closet. We talked on Sunday about, you know, coming out of the closet, and from a Christian perspective, what it means to be in the closet and what we experience when we come out of that closet, in contrast to what popular culture intends it to be. Popular culture usually uses the term coming out of the closet as a means to communicate how those in the homosexual lifestyle indicate or communicate or let everyone know that they are homosexual and display some degree of pride, etc., etc. And our discussion on Sunday was to discuss the fact that, listen, in the Bible, even Jesus tells us that we need to go in our closet, that our relationship with God in the sense of our prayer life, our devotion, and our face-to-face contact and communication with God is not to be made a public spectacle for men to see, but is to be a private devotion between us and God. And when we have a private devotion between us and God, then when God rewards us, his reward is seen openly. Our devotion to God is, when it comes to our communication with God, our prayer life, is not necessarily open for display to the masses. But when God rewards us, it is. And we'll get into a little example of that. But I want to dig in a little deeper tonight in the text that we went over on Sunday, which was Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll be in verses 5 through 8. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And when you're there, you can just say amen. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And it reads, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." And so the first thing I want to look at here is the definition of pray or prayer in this context. the definition, the Greek transliteration of the word pray or prayer in this context is proseukomahi. Proseukomahi, that's proseukomai. Proseukomahi. And it's actually a compound of two Greek words. Proseukomahi is actually a compound of two Greek words. The first one is pros. Pros. And what pros means is to, it means at. It means nearby. It means to, or it means toward. It also denotes a direction toward a thing, or a position. It denotes direction, and it denotes position and the state of looking toward a thing. And so pros actually doesn't say anything about prayer in the sense of what we know it of sending up prayers or speaking to God. Pros is actually your position, where you are. And then eukomahi is to pray to God or to wish. And so when you put pros eukomahi together, it indicates or it gives the indication that prayer has very much to do with your position in relationship with God. Your prayers are directed toward God, and in order for that prayer to reach God, your position is also near by or toward God. And so prayer has very much to do with the relationship that you have with God. It is not, when Jesus is talking about prayer, he is not simply talking about sending up idle words addressed toward God. God, I need this. Lord, I need that. Or Lord, help us. Sending up generalities toward heaven. But prayer, and not only is it communication with God, but it is communication in the direction of your Father in the personal sense. It is communication face to face with God. The Bible says that Moses would speak with God face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And then Jesus even tells us that we are his friends if we do what he commands. And so if we are a friend of God and God is a friend of ours, and even deeper than that, God is not ashamed to call us brother, then our communication with God should go a lot deeper than sending up random and idle words and calling it prayer. Okay, a lot of times we'll run into folks and they'll say, pray for me, and we might not even pray for them, or if we do, we say, Lord, help such and such, and we leave it at that. But prayer goes much deeper than that, because it is literally communicating to your Father in the form of relationship. It is pleading with your Father. It is communicating with your Father in a two-way aspect. You're communicating with God, and God is communicating with you, much like two best friends communicate with each other, or even a husband and wife communicate with each other, the depth of each other's heart. And so proseukomahi is not simply sending up prayers, but proseukomahi is sending up prayers in a personal direction toward your Father. Very different than what is indicated in our passage when Jesus says, and when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrite. Because the hypocrite is not praying to God. The hypocrite is sending up idle words for the purpose of being heard by men. Now, hypocrite, again, in the Greek is hypokrites, which means an actor or a stage player or a dissembler or a pretender. So a hypocrite is somebody who's acting like something that they're not. And so the hypocrite in this context is someone who is acting religious when they're really not. And the hypocrite also, Jesus is referring to the Pharisee, the Jewish Pharisees, those who go out into the public square, go out into the corner in certain hours of the day when the population is the highest, and in order to show their piety, they publicly send up idle prayers, not for the purpose of God hearing them, but for the purpose of man seeing them. And so Jesus here, when he's talking about the hypocrites, are talking about people who claim a religious context but do not really live according to it. And so they are acting religious when they're really not religious. The Pharisees were acting religious, yet they did not have a true pious relationship with their God. So they were putting on an act because this is who they have portrayed themselves to be for so long. I am a leader of the synagogue, or even in today's standards, I am a leader in the church. I am a deacon. I am a pastor. I am this or I am that. I teach Bible study. And in order to prove that I am who I say I am, even though I am not living the way I say I should live, I am going to overcompensate for that by sending up idle prayers to God. But in order for somebody to prove that I really am, in order for anybody to believe that that's the case, I need to do it in front of people. I need to volunteer to pray at the next event. I need to make sure the prayer is powerful, and I need to send up real auspicious words so that people can look at me and say, wow, that is truly a man or woman of God, because listen to how they pray. And well, Jesus says later that the proof of the power in your prayer is not in the words you use, but in the rewards that are seen by men when you come out of the closet. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So Jesus says, do not be like the hypocrites. Do not be like those who are in religious organizations but are not living true religious or relationship lifestyles before God. And there are many in the Christian church today that are sitting, standing behind pulpits, that are on Christian television. They are doing all of the things that look right and religious before men, but there are many who simply do it before men and not before God. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't act like it. Be like it. You need to walk the talk. You need to be everything that you proclaim you are, and you don't have to prove it to me. You need to live it, and what you live will show forth. Amen. And now, so he says, don't be like the hypocrite, for they love to pray in the synagogues so that they can be heard of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. See, they are looking for attention from man. That's what they want. They want everybody to hear how well they pray. They want everybody to hear how well they preach. They want to hear everybody to hear how well their book is selling, or whatever the case may be. They want everybody to hear the religious buzzwords. You know what I mean? All the time. I mean, growing up in the church, you hear people that use religious buzzwords. All you do is, I'll tell you a story. I can go into church and I say, brother, how you doing? And I'm expecting, oh, I'm doing good, brother, but I get, oh, man, I'm blessed by the best, and I'm destined for success, and I won't accept nothing less because the Lord is in my chest, or whatever the case, something like that. They want to use religious buzzwords to say, yes, I truly am a child of God, and you don't need to do that. You need to live it. You don't need to come up with auspicious wording, because if you're doing that with the motivation of man validating you, if man validates you, then that is the optimum of your reward. You will get nothing more from God if you are seeking validation from men. And that's exactly what we talked about on Sunday, is when the world tries to come out of the closet to express pride in their sin, and they get man to validate them, all they're going to get is man's validation. But we as children of God should be seeking more than that. In Colossians 3 and 1, we need to seek those things which are above and not those things which are of the earth. If we're seeking man's validation, then that's all we're going to get. But if we're seeking God's validation, we will get that plus favor from men. And so those who are seeking to be seen of men will have their reward, and that is attention from man. Well, if that's all you want, that is temporary, and that will go away. And as soon as you do something wrong, man will turn against you. But verse 6 says, But when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, which is in secret, and your Father, which seeth in secret, will reward you openly. That goes back to the definition of prayer. Prosyukomahi, prayer is a private relationship. Now, nobody's saying, you know, don't pray in front of the church when somebody invites you to pray, or don't pray, you know, before Bible study. We all have opportunities for public prayer. What I'm saying is that the true essence of prayer has less to do with how you say it and what you say, but the context in which you are praying. And if that context is through personal relationship with God, then that's the motivation where it needs to be. And that prayer closet, we're not talking about a literal closet where you don't have to clear out clothes, you don't have to move all your shoes, you don't have to, but it has to do with that place in your heart, that place in your spirit, that spirit of prayer, that secret place where you know that it's you and God. And yes, you should have a quiet place in your home. You should have a quiet space for you to go where nobody's around, shut your door so that it's between you and God. So that you can hear from God and God can hear from you. And when you do that, then God will reward you openly. Now, reward in the Greek is apodidomi, which is to deliver. It's to give away from one's own profit. It means to give back, and it means to restore. And so if you're praying loud, auspicious prayers for the sake of the validation of man, then your reward is exactly that. But when you pray in your secret place with God, in context with your relationship with God, then it is God who will reward you openly. He will deliver you, just like we discussed on Sunday. Your deliverance and your restoration and your peace and your joy, God will give it to you openly. Now, what does that mean, openly? Openly in the Greek is en, and it's actually article, or it's a participle similar to our words like at or in or the, things like that. But in, when contrasted with certain contexts and sentences and words, add illumination to its meaning. And what that does is, openly, it means in the interior of some hole or within the limits of some space. That's the first definition. So in, the first definition is the interior of some hole or within the limits of some space. So in, the first definition would be equivalent to a room in your house, right? Because that room is just one compartmentalized space of the whole house, right? And so the first definition of in is the interior of some whole. But the second definition is of a person or in the person, nature, soul, thought of anyone. It also means lying hidden in the bosom of God until it comes forth into view. And so when the Bible says that God will reward you openly, he's saying everything that is hidden in the secret place or in the bosom of God is there. And when God chooses to reward you, everything that has been concealed within that innermost part of the whole will be exposed. It will be illuminated. It will be manifested and come forth into view when God reveals it or shows it to you. When you come out of the closet, when you step out of that secret place, when you finally say your final amen in that time of season of prayer, when you say that final benediction in that time of prayer, God will reward you openly. Everything that you got from God and everything that God got from you, when you step away from that, you don't have to do anything to prove to man that you're a prayer warrior. God will show man and reward and show man that through the rewards that he exposes through you and manifests through you openly. And so when we pray, we need to pray according to relationship with God, not according to proving or validating ourselves before man. And so we don't want to be like the hypocrite. We don't want to be like people who call themselves religious but are really not. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, "But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do." So first he said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Now he says, this is a second direction about prayer. When you pray, do not use vain repetition like the heathens do. Well, vain repetition in the Greek is bata logeo, which is bata logeo, which means to stammer. It means to repeat the same things over and over, to use many idle words. It means to babble, to prate. Some suppose the word derived from Battus, which was a king of Cyrene, who was said to have had a stuttering problem. And then others feel it was from someone named Battus, who was an author of tedious and wordy poems. But either way, batalogeo means to repeat the same thing over and over again. But he's using this as an example of something heathens do. Now, heathens in the Greek is ethnikos, which is the nature of pagans or alien to the worship of the true God. So first Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites who call themselves religious but or acting like they're religious but they're really not. Then he says, don't be like the heathens or don't be like the pagans. And so there are two different things here. First, don't act like you're religious when you're really not. And don't act like the world. Those who aren't religious at all, because the hypocrite is acting like they're a Christian when they're really not, but the heathen is not a Christian at all. It is following something completely different. And so, and if you examine many other religions, most of them, you have to perform some sort of rite, some sort of public spectacle in order to prove that you are religious. You have to pray in Islam. You have to pray five times a day toward Mecca. And at some point, you have to make a journey, one pilgrimage to Mecca in your lifetime in order to prove that you are truly religious. In certain realms of Catholicism, you're expected to go to confession. You have to do certain things in order to prove your religiosity. Well, in Christianity, you have some people, while it's not necessarily a requirement, they find the need to act out certain Christian things, even though they are not living it out. I'm okay with you acting it out if it's parallel with you living it out. Okay? I'm okay with you praying in public if it's parallel with you living that lifestyle behind closed doors, when the church doors close, when the pastor leaves the pulpit. And so the issue here is, don't be like fake Christians and don't be like the world, who have no connection with God at all, because even in the world, in today's standpoint, the world wants to give us psychological advice so that we can see things from a positive perspective. When you wake up, look at yourself in the mirror and say, I am somebody, I am somebody, I am somebody. And making ideological or philosophical declarations about yourself that have nothing to do with God. This is what the heathen does, and this is what pagans have done in generation after generation, is they would use repetitious words in order to prove their religiosity. Well, God says, don't be like the hypocrite and don't be like the heathen. Okay, who use vain repetition, saying the same thing over and over and over again. Jesus, 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 or whatever the case may be. But when you pray, again, you pray in your closet, those sincere words of prayer don't have to be big, complicated words, but whatever is in the depth of your soul is what needs to be communicated to God. Don't use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. So you don't need to go before any public square to prove to man that you're religious. Your first obligation is to live it out before God. And then you don't have to come up with some kind of prayer buzzwords and say them over and over again in order for something to happen, in order for God to respond. God doesn't respond to vain repetition. He responds to the sincere prayer that comes from love and relationship in your heart. So when I say the Lord will reward you openly, you know, some of the most powerful experiences in the Bible come from private time spent with God. Jesus would often go to a secluded place to pray. After he taught before the synagogue, after he even taught his disciples, he would go to a solitary place to pray. And even throughout the Bible, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they would go to solitary places and find themselves having an experience with God. When God changed Jacob's name to Israel, and he wrestled with God. He left his family in a separate place and went on his own, and he wrestled with God. And even when Jesus was right about to be arrested by the mob, where was he? He was set apart in the Garden of Gethsemane. You see, the most powerful experiences come from private time spent with God, not public spectacles. I want to give you one specific example of powerful experiences coming from private time, one-on-one time spent with God, and that's in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, verses 28 through 29. Exodus 34, verses 28 and 29, and when you're there, just say amen. And it reads, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And he did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Matter of fact, let me read verse 30. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. Now, even Paul speaks of this in Corinthians when he talked about when Moses came from getting the law, the glory of God shone on the face of Moses so that he had to wear a veil over his face. And so we have something happening. First of all, Moses was with God on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't take Aaron with him. He didn't take anybody else with him. It was just him and God for 40 days and for 40 nights. And there are two major things that Moses came back with when he came off of that time spent with God. First of all, he came back with the written covenant and the Ten Commandments on tablets. And then the second thing that was realized was the glory of God shone on his face and visible by the Israelites. And so here's what I want to teach you tonight. If you don't take anything away from this tonight, is that in your prayer life, there are two things that you should come out of your prayer time with, and that's glory and that's instruction. Not one, and not one without the other. When you spend time in the face of God, you should come away with instruction and you should come away with glory. Many Christians just want to walk away with glory. They want to walk away feeling good. They want to walk away amped up. They want to walk away just feeling like they experienced something. They want to walk away revved up, but still they walk away with no insight from God about a certain situation, no instruction from God about a certain situation, no direction from God about a certain situation. And some pray specifically for direction or for answers. Lord, tell me what to do. Lord, teach me this. Lord, show me this. Lord, give me this. But walk away with no connection or no peace or no joy. They just go simply to say, Lord, do this and I'm done. Well, you know, prayer is less about what you're asking God for and more about what God is imparting into you. And when you leave yourself open for God to impart into you, then your answers and your direction will come into play. And so two things: when you go into your closet, when you shut the door, and when you pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, you know what he's going to reward you openly with? He's going to reward you openly with glory. And he's going to reward you openly with instruction. And so when you go on to take on the world, when you go out into the day-to-day life, man will see the glory that shone upon your face. Man will recognize your countenance. Man will recognize the difference in you. And God will give you instruction and direction, and he will give you commandments, and he will confirm his covenant with you so that when you have to take those steps, you know that those steps are ordered by the Lord. Whatever questions you have, whatever concerns you have, or if the Lord needs to give you instruction, the primary thing that you should be concerned with when you go before the Lord in prayer is walking out with glory and walking out with instruction. Everything else will fall into place. The answers to your prayers will fall into place. God may say yes, he may say no, he may say wait, but he's going to impart something into you. You will have an answer from God about something when you simply concentrate on receiving glory and instruction. Just like Moses did. He didn't just walk down with the law, and he didn't just come down saying, yeah, I've seen God. He came down with the law, and they were able to tell that he saw God. And even Paul says, even that glory was fading. But now we live under the new covenant, under a spirit of grace and a spirit of faith and the spirit of glory. That glory is ever exceeding glory. That means from glory to glory to glory to glory. So when you walk away, not Moses, but when you walk away from your prayer time with God, then the direction you get from God exceeds the direction of Moses, because he walked away with a law that brought death, but we'll walk away with a moral law in the spirit of life that brings ever exceeding life and a glory that is ever exceeding in us. And so that is the expectation you should have when you go into your closet with God, and when you come out of that closet, or rather, when you come down from that mountain, you shall come down rewarded with instruction and rewarded with glory. Let's pray. Precious Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that your teaching tonight has blessed us. Lord, I know that it blessed me as I studied it, and it taught me as I studied it. And I pray, Lord God, that it continues to teach those who are here tonight. Father God, there's a reason why those who are here and no one else. And I pray, Lord God, that they walk away considering what it is they needed from you tonight so that they can carry it with them, oh God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father God, continue to bless them and continue to bless us as we carry your word with us and let it have impartation in our hearts, oh God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we give you the glory, honor, and praise that is due your name. In Jesus' precious holy name, we say amen, amen, and amen.